ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for joining us here on Father's Day here in June, and I'd like to extend hearty greetings to all the fathers out there. May the Lord richly bless you in the upcoming year. And probably fathers, as the leaders of the families, will be going through what we'll be talking about today, trusting the Lord in adversity. Because, especially in Ontario, people have gone through rough times since the economic downturn, but now since the election is over and the government was re-elected, who have a plan of charging ahead, which the big bankers and the bondholders disagree with, it's going to be interesting. So many people will be finding themselves trusting the Lord in adversity, and as we'll be going through, following Paul as he's going through this very same thing. And we'll be picking it up in Acts 24 at verse 10 there. And we'll see how Paul dealt with it. So why don't we just start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you give us. Thanks for giving us another opportunity of coming together to study your word. We ask, Lord, that you would reveal the means and truths, open our understanding, and help us to put it into effect. We pray, Lord, you take away any blinders, blocks that might be on the eyes, the ears, the minds, take away spirits of slumber, and to see what the God received, sown in the heart as well, too. I'm praying, Lord, yes, take away whatever the devil do to disturb or distract us especially. And Lord, at the same time, we have to lift up to you the persecuted believers all over the world, because they need your help wherever they are, and there's many of them, Lord. Pray you give them all sufficient grace. Give them a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lead these angels to minister them. Strengthen their faith. Restore their souls. Give more power, mind, strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healings and deliverances. I'm praying, Lord, for those who are in situations of adversity, you would hold the palms of your hand and protect them. For those who are incarcerated, I'm praying, Lord, you'd be bring about an immediate freedom for them as well, too. In name, blood, Lord Jesus, I bind the strong and set you over. All of us partake in here, in Jesus' name. I break all curses, device witchcraft, psychic prayers on or against us, and I send them all back immediately to the original demonic sender. I cover all blood, Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name I lose the legions of the spirits, Lord, especially Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, the spirit of Elijah, and all the spirits of healing as well. Yes, Lord, we do thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, and by his blood. Amen. Trusting the Lord in adversity. This is something that every believer goes through. Some, obviously, more than others, but it is a part of the Christian life. Wasn't our Lord Jesus the suffering servant? And many times, you know, he spent all night praying to his Heavenly Father to make sure that he was on the right path. And I'm sure God's people have spent much time in prayer in the past, and probably will be spending much more time in prayer as well. See, if not for yourselves, for your family, say for your church, for your business interests, whoever you work for your community, for your province, state, territory, for your nation, even for a continent, there's much that God's people should be praying for. God's people are supposed to be interceders, interceding and praying. Didn't our Lord Jesus himself say that his house or our churches are supposed to be houses of prayer? Yet how much praying is done in church? I don't think as much as should be, in that that's what our Lord said. It's supposed to be the hallmarking of the church of God. Praying. Lifting each other up in prayer, the others. Also confessing our sins as well, too. You have the great prayers, such as Daniel, Daniel 9. Nehemiah, Nehemiah 9. Our Lord Jesus in John 17. Great prayers. In the Bible as well, too. Now you can remember how, Esther, when she was going to appear before her husband, King Ahasuerus, without being called, she urged Mordecai and the entire Jewish community in the capital to pray and fast for her for 3 days and three nights, so that when she went in, God's favor would be upon her. There was also Jonah when he went to Nineveh, called upon the people to repent, and they did. Prayed and fasted, the whole city, the whole big city, and even the animals had to as well too. And yet that was answered, and God spared that city. The worst city in the world at that time, God spared it. He was ready to judge them. We do serve a gracious God, full of mercy and love. And he loves to have his people in a more righteous, godly relationship with him than most of them are. So as we're following the account of Paul as he's going through, he knows he's literally fighting for his life. He knows that this is the course of action God has set him on, and he's not complaining about it. He's eagerly looking forward to it so that he can glorify our Heavenly Father. Now he's on trial before the Roman consul here. The Jewish leaders and their famous lobbyist, Tertullus, have just had their opening statements. Now it's Paul's turn. Yeah, this is in Acts 24, verse 10. Acts 24, verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do thee more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitudes nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. Or else, let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Well, we have an interesting statement here of Paul. You know, he wasn't resorting to the same tactics that the others were now, was he? He wasn't using convoluted logic. He wasn't using Babel talk. He wasn't motor mouthing, as seems to be so obviously used in many cases in this day and age. He wasn't using clever speech. But he wasn't allowing himself to be run over either now, was he? Because as you can see here, you know, he's been given the opportunity to speak. He didn't interrupt Tertullus and the other side. He wasn't raising up on, you know, points of order or questions of privilege, you know, challenging every point. They said he let them have their say. And they were the, you know, the prosecuting side, and his was the defense, so the prosecution always goes first. But now, in his defense, he waits for the governor to give him the leave to speak. You see, he is submitting to the authority of the court here. He's not being rebellious. And he is showing that his character that the Jews had tried to assassinate by saying he was the worst of all people, you know, previously they charged him being pestilent, a troublemaker everywhere he went. And Paul is just showing by his behavior, no, he's not. He is subject to authority, just as he did exhort people to be as well too when he told us, pray for your leaders that you live in peace. And the worse leaders you have, the more you're going to have to pray. That's for sure. So, Paul's been given the leave to speak. And you know, he's going to be answering the charges. He's going to be setting the record right. Because they've made much malignment of his character. They assassinated his reputation every which way they could, because they couldn't challenge his arguments. Because Paul's arguments were biblical, and they knew it. That's why they got a foreign lobbyist to defend them, instead of their own skilled lawyers and teachers of the law. Well, Paul doesn't start off trying to butter up the Roman governor there, as Tertullus did. He just clearly states the facts. I know that, you know, you've been here for many years, a judge under this nation. Now, which is interesting, Paul was kind of being generous, because this judge did have an interesting record. He had done some things that have got the people upset with him. But Paul's kind of glossing over them. And he's just, you might say, looking at the high points. You've been a judge here for a long time. And he says, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Paul is conscious that his hands are his times are in the hands of the Lord. He's also here dealing with the court. He's under subjection to it. He's answering for himself. He hasn't gone into higher a top of the line lobbyist. When people get themselves in trouble, if they've got the money, or if they happen to be covered by legal aid, they'll get these famous lawyers, who work for civil rights cases or for big cases. And it almost seems whatever case they go on, they seem to be able to get the person off. I think it's more kind of star appeal on their behalf than it is on the merit of the case. There are some people said that the rich can get off with almost anything they do because they've got the money to drag it through the court system, which sometimes can be 10 or even 15 years. They can hire the most expensive lawyers and they can just stretch out the case, whereas the average person can't because they just don't have the millions and millions of dollars to be playing that kind of game. So Paul is going to more cheerfully answer for himself. You see, he's not afraid to answer for himself. Believers are supposed to be able to give an answer for our faith to anyone who asks. And that's what Paul's going to be doing. Probably be something good for Christians to, bone up more. Paul tells us, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith, because many Christians are very weak in the faith. In fact, the cults like hitting on the weaker Christians because they don't know their Bible, and the cults just have a few of their own twisted verses, and they like hitting on these naive Christians or religious people. Another tactic they use is love bombing them, because most churches don't exhibit the Lord's commandments, the new commandment I give you, John 13, 34, and 35. That you love one another as I have loved you. All men shall know that you're mine by the love you have one for another. You don't see that in too many cases. For example, you'll see people mainly come to church on Sunday for a very short time, but and the rest of the week they want nothing to do with the rest of the people in the church. Well, that's not agape love in evidence now, is it? You see, Paul knew what our Lord had told him. In fact, our Lord left this for all God's people. And take a look at it. It's over in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 16. Here our Lord Jesus is warning people of what's coming up for them. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. God's people really need this in this day and age. We are in effect like sheep in the midst of wolves. Believers are by nature very trusting. And so the devil's crowd knows it and just goes in on them to take advantage of them every which way they can. Indeed, our Lord's advice really needs to be followed. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You do really need to trust the Lord in times of adversity, but let's face it, you do need common sense as well, too. And if there's an unsafe area, is it safe or is it why for God's people to be going up there in the wee hours of the morning, either male or female. You know, knowing the way the sinful world is out there. You know, you could say, well, I trust the Lord, He'll take care of me everywhere I go. Well, if the Lord told you to do it, He will. But if He didn't, you're tempting the Lord. You know, our Lord Jesus didn't do a triple somersault off the top of the temple when the devil tempted Him. He could have. He could have got a gold medal too, you know, if He had done it. Star performance. But our Lord didn't, and He answered the devil, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Too many people are tempting the Lord today in the things they're doing, and figuring God just has to take care of me. Well, I'll name and claim it. He'll drop a bag of gold on my doorstep every morning to pay off those bills I keep racking up because I don't wisely spend my money. I think they say up here that for every dollar people bring in an income, they spend $1.66. Well, no wonder personal debt is so high. If people will not control their finances, their spending, how can they blame God for the position they're in when they, you know, they end up in bankruptcy, lose their house or whatever else? You know, it's one thing to trust God in adversity if you're there either because the Lord put you there, as He did Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or even Paul in this case. But it's another thing if you got there because of your own foolishness. And that's why the Word of God is so important, especially Proverbs. There's a lot of wisdom in there. Wisdom in proper financing. Wisdom in telling young people, especially men, to stay away from the strange women. They used to call them prostitutes, but now the way things have gone in the world, they call them sex trade workers or any other number of names. In fact, they're protesting in the streets of Canada because Canada's bringing in a new law at the behest of the Supreme Court. And the prostitutes don't like being cracked down. They themselves aren't being hurt. But anyone who tries to buy or sell sex will be charged. But God's people are not supposed to have anything to do with that, you know. Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20 has a whole list of ungodly sexual activities that God does not approve of and does not want His people doing. And you know, this was still going on, a lot of it, in the New Testament, because how many times did our Lord charge the current generation of being an adulterous generation that's sexually immoral? I know on the surface they claim to be so righteous and pure, but hey, they couldn't fool the Lord Jesus Christ. And people today cannot fool the Lord Jesus Christ either. You know, if you trust in the Lord in adversity, make sure it's for a justifiable cause. Paul did mention that. That when you're being persecuted, make sure it's not for your own foolishness or criminal activity. Make sure it is for being a born-again believer. So people got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And it goes on, verse 17, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Well, this is, Paul had gone through this many times. He had been delivered over to the authorities illegally most of the time. And they only sought to torture him, discourage him, to whip him, trying to get the truth out of him, or actually get him to confess to sedition and heresy, and then they could just rubber stamp a death certificate and put him to death, you know. Problem solved, they thought. But one time they did stone him as Lysias. And the Lord raised him up again from the dead because it wasn't his appointed time to die. See, Paul was trusting the Lord there, and the Lord honored it. Well, verse 18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Well, you know, our Lord went through this process. Paul went through the process. Many of God's people have gone through the process. The religious kangaroo courts. Millions of believers went through it 500 years ago in the Inquisition. And when they wouldn't state that that little wafer was the actual body of Christ, but only a symbol, they were martyred. But you know, they sealed their testimony with their blood, as Revelation 12:11 says. They got the crown for being a martyr. So being brought before now the governments and the various court systems there. The believers were arrested by Rome and the various persecutions. They were given three opportunities to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and to acknowledge and worship Caesar as God. If they did, they'd spare their lives. Some did, but many didn't. And so were martyred. Our Lord's warning people. These are what's coming. He says it's for a testimony against them and against the Gentiles. Because then their faith would be, in effect, put on trial. And what were they going to do? I know in the Muslim uprisings in Indonesia in the 90s, you know, the Muslims were going around. They'd go out and they'd mark the houses of Christians with a kind of fluorescent paint the night before. And I know this because we knew believers over there. Even a pastor and his wife who saw this and had it happen to them. Then the next night, in the uprisings, Muslims would go around with their flashlights, ultraviolet lights, and the houses of Christians were marked, and that fluorescent paint would light up, and then they'd go in and they'd rape, murder, and kill, and steal. The Lord protected our friends there. And many people were killed. We heard some interesting stories there of how people's faith was tried. Some held out. Some gave in under the pressure. Peter gave in under the pressure as well, too. But notice he repented. And he was strengthened because of that, and he never made that mistake again. So believers being brought on trial are a testimony against the ungodly. And they, in effect, are the ones on trial, not the believers. You can read books about the persecuted believers in Eastern European churches before the Iron Curtain fell. Of those that were arrested and how much they tried to break them. You know, you have Harun Popov, you have Dmitry Dudem, and you have a whole ton of other ones. And how they trusted in the Lord in times of adversity. And there's some pretty spectacular miracles. I believe it was Dmitry Dudem, and one time they tried to break him. They put him in a cell, and they put rats in there. And Dmitry was praying fervently. The Lord interceded, and he smote all the rats that were going to chew them to pieces. I really baffled his captors because that had never happened before. But you see, Dmitry had a close, righteous relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so the Lord honored him. In 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. This here is the position that Paul is in now. He far as we know, didn't spend whole lengths of time in preparing his case, getting high-paid legal aid. He was trusting the Lord to bring him through this one again. You know, wonder how many of these situations have Paul been through? Well, if you check out 2 Corinthians 11 in his In Perils of Passage, I'd like to know how many modern-day believers would go through a fraction of what Paul went through before they say, forget it, I'm out of here. But you see, Paul's faith was strengthened. You see, he remembered what happened on the road to Damascus. He had had personal encounters with the real Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew whom he was serving. And he was not going to turn away. You know what our Lord says here? It's not if you are handed. It's but when. It's just a matter of time. And as you're looking around the world, there's persecutions all over the place, you know, throughout Africa. And now they say in Iraq, now that the Islamists, militants who, for whatever reason, have been let romp all over half the country, burning, killing, pillaging, destroying, burning every Christian church they come across, etc., etc. Yeah, their faith has been put on the line, as it is in many other places like in Syria. You go throughout the whole Middle East and the Asia Minor and Africa. How about Nigeria? When the Islamists are on the move, they know where those 200-300 kidnapped girls are, but they're refusing to move in. Seems to me another kind of what they call a managed crisis going on here. Now, well, better keep praying the Lord work all that out for his glory, eh? So our Lord is saying, you know, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Now, this is testing people's faith. Because he says, it will be given you in the hour that you need it. Miraculous words will be put in your mind. Your mouth will be able to speak them. Much better reasoning and logic, because it's divinely inspired. God's Holy Spirit will be working. He says in verse 24, it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Yeah, God's Holy Spirit will be working mightily in and through you to speak. And we'll see this here in Paul when he's speaking with words that, you know, Felix and the others just couldn't counter. You know, it's like our Lord when he was taken on by the religious leaders. You know, the time, like in, say, Mark 11, when they wanted to nail him to the wall. They thought they had this trap to dig in. And they came up very piously. Will you tell us by what authority you do these things, or who gave you this authority? Well, our Lord knew what they were up to, because he perceived their craftiness every which way they did it. And he was waiting for them. He that put them on the spot and said, sure, I'll tell you after you answer me. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven? Or from men? Oh, he had a good trap for them. Because they knew, if they admitted that John's baptism was from heaven, then our Lord would say, well, why didn't you follow his teachings? And you know what John said, eh? Hey, you generation of vipers, what are you doing here? You know, bring forth fruit and meat unto repentance. Which they kind of never did. So, the religious leaders couldn't say that John's baptism was from heaven. But they knew if they said, oh, you know, if he only did it himself, like of men, Well, the people had more sense. And the people probably would have stoned them. You know, that might be something to pray and ask that the Lord would put a godly fear of the people and ungodly leaders. And also put shame on ungodly leaders as well, too, for all the ungodly things they're doing. And you don't usually have to look too far to see what's going on now, do you? You know, at one point, governments used to be interested in protecting the people. Now it's the complete opposite. It seems the ungodly governments are going as fast as they can to bring about the destruction of the people, economically, morally, financially, militarily, etc., etc. And God's people, a lot of them probably would just give up their hands in despair and say, what's the use? But to challenge to God's people, you know, to dig in deeper, strengthen their faith, get themselves cleaned up and purified before the Lord. Because, as we'll be looking at this aft, there are reasons why ungodly things happen to godly people, or to God's people. Most of it because when they're not being too godly, but it's not the only time though. And then our Lord gives other examples of how these various things are going to happen. Going to be betrayed by their family and given up to death, testifying against them to have them put to death. And then in 22, you'll be hated of all men. Well, you see what's going on there, you know, world media against Christianity, biblical Christians. There's not a whole lot of love for them. It'll be even less in the future as well, too. 23, believers will be persecuted. And notice our Lord says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So in times of persecution, God is telling his people to move on to other places. Because in doing that, and you then get to spread the gospel. The Lord were to tell you specifically this day, well, that's one thing, but in most cases, I don't think he does. And on it goes in that section. So Paul was doing what our Lord had told the people, you know. When you're brought before these governors, etc., don't worry about what to say because the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to say. Now, for people who have quenched God's Holy Spirit, and they've grieved God's Holy Spirit, and they're going to have an awful hard time hearing what the Holy Spirit has told them. So it's important that you keep an open door to God's Holy Spirit and not the devil's familiar spirits that he has hooked so many people on in this day and age. Because as Paul says back over here in verse 10, the last half, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. See, Paul's not letting it get him down. Now, he's not being this kind that is, be positive. You know, just the things are going wrong. Oh, be positive and you don't have to worry. Everything will just work itself out. I heard a foolish politician recently say that he didn't have to do anything about the nation's deficit because it would just take care of itself, just vanish away like smoke up the chimney. I wonder what kind of smoke I was talking about there. That's just pure foolishness. But anyways, verse 11, Paul speaking again, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for the worship. Paul gets into his defense. He is now beginning by correcting all the lies that they told about him. And if you're walking with the Lord, you can be sure the devil is not only going to tell a ton of lies about you, he is going to be able to prove them through a series of false witnesses and contrived evidence. So God's people have to stand up and tell the truth. Even our Lord Jesus did that. When they brought all these various lies and accusations against him, he stood up and he told the truth. I know there is a belief going around that when they besmirch you, you don't say anything. But you talk to any politician and they'll tell you that when a lie is put out against them, they have to get out and counter it very quickly, or else that lie will burn into the conscience of the people and it will have a long-term effect. So beware of lies that the devil's putting out, and don't let them stand unchallenged. You have to. So, as Paul says, you know, I've only been here 12 days. You know, that he went up to the worship in Jerusalem. 12 days is not a whole lot of time to organize a massive rebellion against the state, especially when you've been away for years before that. Verse 12, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man. They charged him with sedition and heresy and all these other things, trying to stir up trouble. Paul countered that one. They did not find me in the temple arguing with anybody. Not anybody. You know, that's such as it is with deliverance and salvation. You cannot argue anybody into getting saved. The Holy Spirit has to work in them. God has to give them a new heart, a heart of man instead of a heart of beast. He has to turn their heart back. I mean, that's what Elijah said in, say, 1 Kings 18, top of Mount Carmel. You cannot argue anyone into the kingdom of heaven. You can present the gospel, and when they have been prepared, they will accept it. See, even if you were such an intellectually gifted person or full of mind control that you could get them to concede defeat and say, okay, they give in. If they don't believe in their heart, any profession of faith they make is not valid. That's why Paul clearly said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, you have to believe in your heart. Then you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead. Because if you don't, there are too many people who make professions of faith with their mouth. Our Lord Jesus hitting them as well too, many times. He said, they worship me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. John Bunyan. He called that bunch the professors because they said they were saved, but they just didn't live like it, you know. We have that crowd today, only a whole lot more of them, I believe. And in terms of salvation, you know, you can't argue a Christian into accepting that they have demons. If the Lord has to reveal it to them, they're just not going to accept it. I mean, it's quite clear in the Bible. Every one of the disciples had demons. They all fled in fear. You know, fear is a demon. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And yet, people will read over that every day and just see their minds are blinded. They just cannot see God's truth. That's why it's important to ask the Lord to reveal his means and truths to help you put them into effect and seal them up so the devil can't steal them. So Paul wasn't disputing, he wasn't arguing, he wasn't trying to get people converted. And he says, neither raising up the people. He was not agitating them. he was not doing what Absalom was doing when he stole the hearts of the people by saying, oh, if only I were your judge, I'd be here and I would just bring justice to your causes all the time and twice on Sunday. You know, Paul was not doing that. He was just quietly and peaceably worshiping the Lord. Paul says, you know, he wasn't causing trouble in the temple or in the synagogues. This is important because, you know, Jerusalem had the temple, but they also had over 400 synagogues as well, too. You know, they had a certain size. I think as soon as they had 13 men there, then they would set up another synagogue. So they had them all over the place. Paul wasn't stirring up trouble there. Paul wasn't even in the city. You know, this is a feast time. They, a lot of people there. He could have been, you know, stirring up trouble on the street corner, trying to raise the people up. And this is important because shortly after this, there was a guy doing that who did come in. He was part of the Zealot Extreme Bunch. And they actually did take over Jerusalem for a couple of years. And at that, Rome says, well, we've had enough of you guys. And they went in, they cleaned out the whole country from one end to the other. Some of those guys escaped. They went to Masada. And when Rome figured that these religious zealots weren't going to do anything on the Sabbath, they waited in the Sabbath and they built up a great big ramp up to the high fortress walls, and they went up and over. And then they found these brave warriors that actually committed suicide. There's only a few that were left alive with a whole bunch of them. Now, Paul was not one of the zealots, and he was not one of the assassins or the Scarati. They go around killing people. They couldn't prove it. Also then in 13, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. See, anybody can make a scurrilous accusation. If you want to hear some good ones, you watch any number of political televised proceedings, because you see, they know that they have immunity from the law by what they say, such as in the House of Commons. And so, it's almost a game to see how scurrilous a challenge, a charge they can make against, say, the government, knowing that it is going to be recorded and answered for all. But more importantly, it is televised. And if they come up with that 7-second soundbite, or that 30-second short clip, it will make the evening 6 o'clock news, and they'll get free publicity from it. You see, that's the stage of politics now. It's not so much question period to get answers. It's a time where they make as egregious allegations and statements as they can to besmirch the other side, or say the government in this case, knowing that the media will give them a boost by just broadcasting it forever and ever. And you say, what can, say, in this case, the government do? Well, you have to deny and rebuff all their allegations. But, of course, you know, the media is not going to take their answers usually. That's where you got to be binding and loosening in the heavenlies. That's what really will make a difference. As Paul says, hey, you can't prove any of that. They're lies. They're allegations that have not been proven. You see, if he didn't challenge them, they then would have been left standing in the mind of Felix the judge there. See, it's important that you do that. You've got to challenge these, every one of their lies and their allegations. But now Paul goes on, the 14th says, but this I confess unto thee. Now Paul is going to tell the truth, what he was doing. He's not trying to cover up. He's being honest and open, something that Tertullus and the Jews were not. He says that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. So this is a very clever way that Paul is bringing forth his defense here. He says, yeah, I'll tell you what I was doing, Felix. I was in serving my God. He says, I am a follower of the way which they call heresy. I mean, Felix didn't have to be told he knew this. I'm sure he had been told many times by the Jews that this thing was a heresy. But Paul says, hey, I'm part of that. And he says, but I'm not making trouble. I am worshiping the God of my fathers. You see, the Jews had tried to say that this sect of the Nazarenes was illegal because it had not been approved or legalized by the Roman Senate. Paul says there's really nothing that new about it. I am worshiping the God of my fathers. And he's implying that they aren't, that they are the ones who have got off track, which actually is true. You see, Judaism and the worship of the true and living God were legal. But since our Lord Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, things had switched because the ceremonial law was now done away with. Our Lord Jesus Christ and the cross said it is finished. All that stuff is finished. Therefore, they're the ones who are out of order with God, and not Paul and not the believing Christians. And because it was done by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was ordered of God and not of men. So it wasn't that Paul was making this big change himself. He had the revelation of Jesus Christ upon the road to Damascus to set him straight. He said, I am worshiping the God of my fathers, and he was. He said, I believe all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. All things. Which is interesting because the Jews didn't. See, they'd pick and choose. They did what they wanted to, but they ignored what they didn't want to. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ spent much of his ministry in correcting their misinterpretations of the Bible. He got them good on the matter of divorce. You know, they were having a great old time. Guy got tired of his wife, gave her a bill of divorcement, called a get, and said, he'd say, get out of here. And he'd go get a much younger woman or a much richer widow and play with her for a while, and then he'd do the same thing. Well, our Lord kind of straightened him out when he said, from the beginning, it was not so. Moses only allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. Basically, so there wouldn't be a lot of killing going on, because you know how much violence is in domestic disputes. When things get worse and worse and both sides get hardened, abuse sets in so as to protect the lives of innocent people, mainly women and children, that divorce was allowed. But our Lord says from the beginning this was not so. So with things like that Paul said he believed in the way God set things up. They're the ones who are diverging from the law. That would be the first five books of Moses and the prophets. They're the ones who have gotten off track. And I'm sure Paul could have brought up about Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, about the pastors, the priests who had gotten off track and were not serving God, and how disappointed God was with them. And then 15, and have hope toward God. Paul had hope toward God. He was trusting him in adversity. Remember at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Yes, Paul was hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ in his return and the making of things better. Paul did remember that when he had that thorn in the flesh, he prayed and prayed for it to be removed. But God said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient. God gave him all sufficient grace. Sometimes you're in trials and tribulations you just can't walk out of. You're going to have to trust God in your adversity for all sufficient grace. Yes, exactly. Pray for it for yourself and all others involved. And in fact, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, these things that you go through are for a purpose. So they'll strengthen your faith, and then when you come through it, you will be able to help others. And there'll probably be a lot of need of this as people go through in the church and in the world as well, too. But God needs more people being like Jesus Christ than the devil. Well, he says, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Yeah, Paul was hoping in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul, I don't know if he saw that Lazarus being raised from the dead, but he definitely had heard. And he knew that the Lord Jesus that had done that at some point was going to be coming back and saying, you all of creation, arise. Now we do know that those who are martyred in the tribulation, the believers, martyred, they will be first. Paul does specifically say that. They'll reign with our Lord Jesus for 1,000 years. Then after that, everyone will be raised for the final judgment. I remember when Paul mentioned about the resurrection at the beginning of this whole situation. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees started fighting against each other because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They were the real liberal Jews. They also, at that point, were in the power position in the Sanhedrin. Even the high priest was a Sadducee there, so it was an interesting situation. Well, as Paul says, it was because I believed in the resurrection that all this got started. Now, that was kind of an excuse by the Jews. They'd use anything they could to get him, because he was being godly and righteous, and they weren't. There's extreme envy there, just as they were envious for our Lord Jesus. Pilate knew that it was for envy's sake that they delivered him unto death. When you walk with the Lord and serve the Lord, the religious people will be so envious of you, because God will be working mighty through you and doing nothing through them. And rather than them repent and turn to the Lord, they will try to take you down. Then you will have to be trusting the Lord in adversity to bring you through for His glory. Well, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. In fact, what Paul is saying, in spite of everything now saying, of him being seditious, a pestilent fellow, a troublemaker, he said, I try very hard to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and men. Paul said he did everything he could to stay in a true and narrow path. As Matthew 7 talks about that single highway to holiness, of being righteous before God and men. He did everything he could. In fact, Paul told believers, as far as it depends on you, be at good terms with everybody, which Paul tried so hard to do. You see, he said, he would do whatever he could to bring people to Christ. And he had a good way of relating to people. You want a good godly gift to have, ask the Lord to have the gift that Paul did, to be able to minister to people on the as they're able to understand it. Because that's the mark of a good teacher, being able to present the material in a way that the students can understand and accept them. They need more of God's people like that as well. So Paul was not going out of his way to cause trouble for people, no. He was trying to bring them towards God through Jesus Christ. Now, as he says, after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. And he was not out fleecing the people like many modern ones are. He said, actually, I was bringing in offerings from the distant believers to help. You know, the poor here in Jerusalem and in Israel. That's what he was doing. You know, the religious scene today's day and age, it's usually the other way around. They're trying to get as much money as they can instead of helping the poor. And then he says, it was at this point that certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. Yes, probably this bunch from Ephesus who had been following Paul, you know, the Judaizers. Everywhere he went, they went after him to try and stir up the people. Yeah, they were the troublemakers, trying to undo all the good Paul had done, tell them all, you believe in Jesus? Well, you also have to follow Moses' law. You got to be circumcised or else you are not saved. And Paul had quite an encounter with them, but the church council at Jerusalem had actually supported Paul, as we talked about many times out of Acts 15. So Paul was minding his own business in the temple, worshiping the Lord, when these troublemakers found him. And notice he was a purified as well, too. He was, as we do know, he had taken on the Nazarite vow to join the bunch there. So he was not unpurified. Otherwise, it would have used that as an charge against him, but he says, no, I was purified according to the ceremony. He was in the temple. He was, he was not with a crowd of rabble-rousers telling him to pull down the temple. No, he wasn't. He wasn't stirring them up by, say, overthrow the ungodly priesthood, although he probably could have. He wasn't doing all that. It was the other guys who made these allegations. It was the other guys who stirred up the trouble, yelled and screamed, help, help, there's an infidel here. And they had no proof of that. Paul says that these who brought the initial charges, they should have been here to charge, to bring their charges before me, and also to be cross-examined as well, too. And I'm sure Felix would have done a good job on them. Because, you see, they charged that Paul had the unbelievers. And Paul didn't. He was there without the other guys. You know, they should have been here and object if they had aught against me. You know, we did talk before about, you know, and these charges were brought up. It's in Deuteronomy. There's two verses there. You know, they, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, they had to bring up a charge. They couldn't just throw somebody for a kangaroo court before a hanging judge, lynch him there at noon. They couldn't do that under God's law. But these religious guys were not exactly interested in following God's law because they had their own agenda. Well, so there's a big thing against their case. They don't have. You know, and that's important. You know, if someone brings legal action against somebody else and refuses to show up in court, and you know, the judges say, well, where are your accusers? They're not here? Bang. You know, case is thrown out. You know, if you get a traffic ticket and you go to court and the policeman doesn't show up, the judge has to say, well, okay, this, you know, the state has nobody to charge you, so you go. It's interesting how it works, isn't it? Now, verse 20. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me. So Paul says, well, my original accusers aren't here. What about these guys here? What about them? You know, the high priest and all the others, the elders? You know? Let them bring forth their accusations of evil that I have done. Where's the evidence? Where's the proof? Where's the smoking gun, as they say? No, they got nothing. They can't prove anything. They got a lot of allegations, but they got no proof. You know, like when they tried to nail our Lord Jesus, you know, they couldn't even find two witnesses to agree together on things he had said or done. It was only when the high priest charged him by the living God, where our Lord told him that he was the Son of God. Well, anyways, Paul says, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them touching the resurrection of the dead, that I am called into question by you this day. So Paul says, all their initial allegations have fallen through. They haven't supported them, so they're done. And so Paul said, really, it's getting back to this one thing that he said he believed in, the resurrection. That's why they are doing this, and all the other stuff is just a smoke screen in order to get him killed, basically, is what it is. So you see, Paul's made a pretty good defense of his situation. He countered all the lies they told. He gave the truth. And the truth accurately as well to them. Actually, it was exposing more of their wickedness than Paul's. And the next time, we're going to see how it works out. But you see, Paul wasn't quivering or quaking in fear. He was trusting the Lord to bring him through these adverse times. And so he had holy boldness. And that's what God's people need, to be able to go through these. When your faith is challenged and you're put on trial, be able to stand up and give your faith in Jesus Christ. And then let him be glorified by it. You know, our times are in the hand of the Lord. You know, some will get out free, but others won't. And the church is doing people no credit by saying, you don't have to worry about trouble. You are going to be zapped out of here in the pre-trib rapture. Well, that's a lie. It doesn't occur in the Bible. Believers do need to be aware of that. Do need to be prepared for the hard times that are coming, because they are coming. Believers do need to be trusting in the Lord, putting their faith firmly in Him, have their faith rooted solidly on the rock. Our Lord told in Matthew 7, you've got to be like the house built on the rock. The house was built on the sand, the storm comes, and whoosh, there it goes away, and you're in big trouble. Many believers today are like that house built on the sand, because their faith is not firmly rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And now today is the day for them to examine themselves to see if indeed they really are in the faith. Because when they are, then they can count on the Lord to bring them through adversity for His glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you,
You don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sin. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you'll go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed, sins, will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has his loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.